Now Sue is just going to come and read from Acts chapter 1.
I'm reading from chapter 1, the full first verse. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostle whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he restored to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now that he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will soon come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they had where they were staying. Peter, James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in his ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of it, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language Akel Dama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of those must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed to Joseph, called Barabbas, who was a surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who now Who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas of us by transgression fell, that he might go into his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is the end. Sorry, I couldn't quite see. It's not the easiest.
Now, I did actually print my notes out. But then Sue says, "Why are you doing that on paper?" I said, "Well, I thought, do it old school, you know." But she says, "But you lose your way when you do it with paper." I thought, good point. So I've actually got both. So if that backs up, I've got a backup. That might be the best way. Anyway. I'm starting at verse 4. After being assembled. Now, Jesus taught his disciples when he was alive, and he continued after his resurrection. In fact, for 6 weeks, Jesus taught them about the kingdom of God. He opened up the scriptures to them. He prepared them for what was to come. Jesus wanted them to stop in Jerusalem because he knew the Holy Spirit was coming to them soon. But notice, he commanded them not to depart. It wasn't like, "Would you please stay," or "I'd like you to stay." He commanded them to stay and wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." But Jesus was saying, the Father had promised it, and I have said it will happen, so it will. As we all know, when God says it will happen, it does. There's no doubt, maybe it happens. Now, with a small word just hidden in that sentence in verse 4, called wait. A little word. It seems such an insignificant little word. It conjures up an image of people sitting around and not doing a right lot. Mainly me. But they're waiting for something to happen. But the word wait in the scripture means so much more. It means positively seeking for it and praying for it to happen. So you might be sat there, but you're positively seeking this thing to happen. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their power and strength. They shall rise up with wings as eagles. That's so different from the image, well, I have of waiting. But yes, sitting down, doing nothing, and resting can have its place. When you're tired and weary, we all need that from time to time. But here, it is waiting earnestly, expectantly, with open hands. And we have a picture of 120 people who knew how to wait on God. They waited by praying together. Time and again, when you come to the word wait in Scripture, That is what it means. Get together and ask him to do something about it. Now, Jesus was making a distinction between the water baptism of John and the baptism that was about to come. The Holy Spirit was about to come down to earth and give them power. They had experienced the Holy Spirit before, but nothing like that was about to happen. They knew it was going to happen soon, and it was roughly about 10 days before the Spirit came down. But I can imagine they were excited and apprehensive. This was something that they hadn't experienced before. I know I would. But then they come out with a question to Jesus that shows they're not quite there yet. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And they're still on an earthly plane. They're not on the heavenly plane. Jesus has been teaching them about the kingdom of God. They should be asking when the kingdom of God is coming. But instead, they ask about Israel being restored. But notice, he doesn't say it is not going to be restored, because that is for the Father to know and not man. The Father has put it in his own authority. It means only the Father knows the time. This is, in effect, he's saying to him, forget about that. Look at what's happening now. Happening in the next few days. It's as much more important to you. You are about to have your lives changed forever and become witnesses for God to all the world. Now, a witness will have the power to take the gospel not just in Jerusalem, but then to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Quite a task when you think about it. But these chosen people, ordinary people, were about to take on spreading the gospel worldwide. But notice, it was to start in Jerusalem and then spread out from there. Now, a true witness, for me, as it says in verse 8, will have the power to speak the gospel to anyone by the Spirit of God. It doesn't have to be in mass numbers at one of these big rallies. More often than not, it's one at a time. Especially today. But now in verse 9 he says, Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So Jesus, he'd finished speaking to them, finished teaching them. he went up into heaven. They were stood there looking up, fixed gaze, as you can imagine. I can imagine they were a bit lost. What do you do next? Jesus has gone to heaven, we're stuck on earth. What do we do? But God does not leave them bewildered. He sends two dressed in white to send them on away with a message on how Jesus will return and that will not be... Well, that's a spelling mistake I've put there. But there, not be a baby this time. That's wrong, isn't it? Oh, sorry, yes. He will not be a baby this time. But in power and majesty. See, even when I use this, I make mistakes. So they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. But they all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman, with the women, and Mary, mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So they've returned to Jerusalem. But what's a Sabbath day journey? I've read it many a times, but I thought, what is a Sabbath day journey? But of course that statement says quite a lot, that it was a Sabbath, of course. But they were limited to only walk 2,000 cubits. Which in, I suppose in our distant measuring, less than half a mile. So it's not a lot that you can walk on the Sabbath. But the bridegroom had left them. Remember how once or twice they were pulled up by the Pharisees and they said, no, the bridegroom is with us, when they were eating in the field and stuff like that. But the bridegroom has gone now. So they was following what the law permitted. It wasn't like, well, we're now followers of Christ, we don't have to follow their laws. They were still obeying the old ways. Now, many a time, I'm sure you've all heard it, many a time people say, the Old Testament, it's no use today. It's old, it's gone. It has no relevance. But it has. Now, at this early church, they were seen as a sect of the Jews, not a separate religion. Not a completely different thing. And now that the people had gathered together, in a sense, they were the foundation of our church today. The gospel was to be spread by them, but it wouldn't be easy. These people needed to be strong in their beliefs. They needed to be certain that Jesus had been resurrected. It was important to Jesus that their belief in him would not falter. But notice also, in the congregation was Mary, his mother, along with the other women and his earthly brothers. But remember, it was only a few years before that they were trying to take him off and lock him up, because they thought he'd lost his mind. But there they are. They're in the congregation. But also I think that this is the last time we see Mary in the New Testament. And she's there praying in one accord with the rest. She wasn't up at the front being worshipped. She was with the rest of them praying. Now, I think most all other religions all started with a group of men. Okay? And I know, in a sense, that Christianity started with a group of men. But here, with a mixed group, men and women. And when they number them, they don't number them as they usually do, which is just the men. They're numbering and naming the men and women together in the church. They're all mixed together. It's quite possible as well that that first church in Jerusalem of 120 people, at least 10% of Jesus' physical family were there in the congregation. 10% of the 120 were Jesus' physical family. I wonder how many church leaders today could say that. Shows what impact he had on his family. Even some of the apostles were his physical relatives. But these first ones needed a very strong faith because they had a massive job ahead of them. And of course, by seeing Jesus alive, being resurrected, they had positive proof that he was the Son of God. But what positive proof do we have today? We can't see him resurrected, can we? But we have the Holy Spirit within us. And that is the proof that he is the Son of God. Without the Spirit within us, we don't recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Oof, that's gone quick. You don't mind if we stop a bit longer, do you? No? Carry on. Everybody okay with that? It's all right, it's not going to be long. Now, verse 15. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether the number of names was about 120. So remain, altogether the number of names. Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst open in the middle of the field, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, akeldama, that is, the field of blood. Psalm 69 says this: let his dwelling place be desolate, and no one live in it. And Psalm 109 says this: let another take his office. These are direct references to Judas. Now it looks like Peter sort of took the head of the church, if you will. He was the pastor of the church, as we say. Whether he'd been appointed or whether he stepped forward, it doesn't say. But it does. Jesus did say, on this rock I will build my church. There was only 120 followers there. I say only because there was a lot more came to know Jesus at that time. I mean, he appeared to 500, didn't he, after his resurrection in one go. So where's the rest? To be honest, I can only guess. But I should imagine that, you know, they've gone back to the homes, to the lives. They've got to earn a living. So Peter started to speak. Now Peter had a full understanding of the scriptures concerning Jesus, because Jesus had opened up the scriptures to them concerning him. He understood the prophecy about Jesus' death and resurrection. And he understood that Judas was in the prophecy. Not just from the book of Psalms, but he was also in Zechariah. But the thing is with prophecy, is that if it's from God, it will happen. It will come true. So every time in the Bible that there's a prophecy, from human perspective, that could be a little risky. Because if it's in the Bible and it doesn't happen, that could put the entire Bible into question. But of course, as we know, that doesn't happen. Now, let's face it today, you hear many prophecies, but how many actually come true? And that's the question. We've got to weigh it up. We've got to be very careful when somebody's saying, oh, I've had a prophecy from God. Because a true prophet does not get it wrong. Because the prophecy comes from God. So if somebody prophesies and it's not going to happen, be very wary. But also, this passage, like many more, show the importance of studying the Old Testament as well as the New. It shows how the Old helps us to understand what's happening in the New. If the Scriptures were not known so well, they wouldn't have known that there had to be 12. They would not have known that it was all in God's plan. So let me just read you the prophecy from Zechariah. It's Zechariah 11, 11 and 12. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages. And if not, refrain. So they wait out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. What did Judas do? He threw the 30 pieces of silver back to the priests. And through that, they bought the potter's field. The Psalms is about 100, the Psalms 1,000 years before Jesus came. Zechariah, 520 years before Jesus came. But it's there, prophesying about Judas. It matches up so closely. It must have been written by the same author. And who's the only author who has been around for the whole time? God. It's things like these which show you that God has written the Bible. God has an influence all the way through the Bible because it all matches up. I'll just finish with this. I'll cut it short. Verse 17. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in our ministry. John 6, 17, 71 says this. Jesus answers them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? Well, one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas of Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And Luke 6:13-16 says, "And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, who he also named apostles." And he goes on to name them. And Simon called the zealot, Judas, the son of James, Judas Iscariot, also became a traitor. Well, I'll just finish on this. Have you ever thought about Judas? I've always thought of him just as the traitor. But have you ever thought he was an apostle? He would have preached. He would have baptized. He would have done miracles. He also carried the bag. He was a treasurer. He was a sort of steward in Christ's family. But I must admit, I only think of that end bit of him as a traitor. But before that, he was a fully fledged apostle. But for the prophecies to come true, there had to be a devil in their midst. He had been allotted a place amongst the 12. He did the job he was expected to do. In a sense, he was in the will of God all the time. So it was part of God's plan. And Zechariah was so accurate with the price, the throwing of the money in the temple, the buying the potter's field. Psalms describes what happens afterwards. It was all part of God's plan. He even told the apostles that they had to replace him by another. Some say that Paul was the 12th apostle. But no. Clearly, it says there had to be 12. And in a sense, like Jesus' ministry carried on after his death, Judas's ministry carried on by Matthias. Somebody took his place. But after that, nobody took the place of the apostles. When they died, they died. So it wasn't like hereditary or they couldn't pass it on to anybody. At the start of the ministry, there had to be 12. But the strange thing is, you never hear of Matthias again, do you? But he's not the only one. There's quite a few you don't really hear much of or anything of. So I shall finish there, or else we're going to be here quite a long time.